Amen. Good morning, everyone. Coley, thank you so much for leading us in that beautiful time of worship. All right. Good to see you. Everyone well today? Good. Amen. All right. Well, again, welcome to Antioch Community Church. To those of you who call Antioch home, to those of you who are visiting with us today, and to those of you who are watching us online, a special hello to you as well. We are continuing our series through the book of Philippians called Choose Joy. Today we're in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11 today. So chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, if you want to go ahead and start making your way there. So yesterday I took part in an event called the Tough Mudder. Yes. And so let me just say that this is never something that I would willingly sign up and do on my own. I was invited by a neighbor, a friend of mine named Daniel. Daniel, if you're watching today, thanks so much. I'm very sore today because of you. But I was invited by a friend named Daniel who's done the Tough Mudder before. And so this is pretty much what the Tough Mudder is. It's a 9-mile run, basically in a big hunting field in Hugo. So it's a 9-mile run, and every mile you stop and you do some crazy obstacle. So like there was one where we had to like stop and crawl through a muddy puddle. There was one where we had to, so there was a team of us. It was myself and 8 other guys, so it was 9 of us total. So you had to work as a team to get through all the obstacles. There was one where we had to help pull each other through this muddy puddle, one where we had to help each other climb over this big wall. There was one where we had to like hang from the monkey bars or you'd fall into a puddle of water. I didn't make it on that one. There was one called the cage crawl where you had to like lie on your back and like swim through this puddle of water, and there's only 4 inches of space of air between you and this cage, so we had to like help each other do that. So we made it, and so here's what happened. As I got to every obstacle, I thought to myself, okay, I know how to do this. I can see this obstacle, and I can see what I think is the best way to do this. But then I had to remind myself, okay, I've never done this before, but my friend Daniel has done Tough Mudders before. And so here's what I had to keep reminding myself. Okay, who is Daniel? He's someone who cares for me. He's a friend. He won't lead me into danger. What has he done? He's done Tough Mudders before. He did the one last year, so he knows the obstacles. He knows the way to get through them. Who am I? Well, I'm a person that thinks I know how to do these obstacles, but at the end of the day, I've never done these obstacles before. So while I think I know everything, I need to follow his example. And so what did I do? I had to constantly remind myself, Daniel has done this before. Let me follow his example. That's what I had to continuously tell myself. And because of that, because I followed his example, I can proudly say, I'm not trying to boast here today, but I am trying to boast, that I completed the Tough Mudder, and here is my medal. Just in case you thought I was making this up, here is my finisher medal. Here's the main point of today's message. We need to follow Jesus' example. Jesus shows us how to do life. Just like myself yesterday. A lot of times we get to an obstacle, we get to a problem, we get to a barrier, and we think we know what to do. But Jesus is the example. So here's what we're going to do today in our time together. We're going to look at our verse using this formula, and I'll put this on the screen here. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Who are we? And what should we do? Let me say that again. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Who are we, and what should we do in light of that? So with that, as an introduction, if you would stand with me as we continue, we're starting in verse 5 today. Hear the word of the Lord. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So as we get started today, I would like for everyone to do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to start following Jesus. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't say that. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But in our relationships with each other, how do we have the same mindset of Jesus? I think in order to answer this question, we need to do like we said at the beginning. We first need to look at who Jesus is. Because knowing who Jesus is can give us insight into his amazing mindset that he has. And so Paul answers this question for us beginning in verse 6. And this is foundational for us, not just for everything we're going to talk about today, but for us as followers of Jesus, for our faith. Look what he says in verse 6. Who, being in the very nature God. So most importantly, we have to understand that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. So I'm gonna put a chart up here that helped me and that can hopefully help us explain the concept of the Trinity. So the Trinity is one God who exists in three persons. Not three different gods. Hear me on this. It's not three different gods. We don't worship three different gods. One God who exist in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So they're all three equal parts. So Jesus isn't lesser than the Father, and the Holy Spirit isn't lesser than Jesus. They're all equal, but with distinct roles. So they're all equal. No one's like higher or lower than, they're all equal, but they all have distinct roles. So Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human. And this is where it starts to become like mind-blowing. And I thought about this all this week, and it still just blows my mind. Jesus was 100% God and 100% human at the same time. So he's not like 75% God and 25% human. He's 100% at the same time. And because he's fully God, it means what? It means he never sinned. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. He's sovereign. But because he was fully human, this means he experienced physical human needs such as hunger and thirst and tiredness and anger and sadness and temptation and emotional pain and physical pain, especially when he was hanging on the cross. But he did all of that. He experienced all of that while still being fully God. So he holds both things, all things of God and all things of man at the same time. And you know, like our limited human understanding, like we can never fully describe who Jesus is, at least on this side of heaven. But this is just our attempt for today to begin to like scratch the surface of who Jesus is, fully God, fully human. So we looked at who Jesus is. Now let's look at what he's done. And I think the best way to start off is actually by looking at what he doesn't do, starting in verse 6. So remember, even though he is God, he doesn't use that. He doesn't use the fact that he is God. He doesn't use his status as God to his advantage. In other words, he doesn't like walk around boasting about the fact that he's God and demanding that everyone bow down to him. He doesn't brag about it and make everyone feel bad. He doesn't wear a sign that says, "I'm God, bow down to me." In fact, Jesus does the opposite here. He's God, but he doesn't try to like go around making himself look good so everyone will just like him. Instead, look what he does in verses 7 and 8. Look what it says. "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So there are two, get this, there are two important things that Jesus does here. Number one, he makes himself nothing. And number two, he humbles himself. He makes himself nothing, and he humbles himself. Let's back up and explain what's going on here. So Paul tells us that Jesus made himself nothing. And we have to be careful here. That word nothing doesn't necessarily mean, it doesn't mean worthless. It doesn't mean like he was worth nothing. It doesn't mean like worthless. Instead, I like the way the ESV translates it. It says he emptied himself. He emptied himself by becoming a servant. Or some translations say a slave. And so right here, this verse right here, cultural context is important for us here, because during this time, servants had no rights, no status, no personal ambition. No rights, no status, no personal ambition. So Jesus empties himself of those things. He gave up those things. He willingly like gave up those things that he could have held on to become a servant, to become a slave. But we have to remember, and this is key for us, remember this, we have to remember that he did this all while still being the perfect, sinless God. So remember that Jesus never put aside his divinity. He never put that aside. He became a servant for all. He became a slave for all while still being God. And when I just think about that, it just, my mind just, it's amazing that Jesus does that. So that's the first thing. He makes himself nothing. Then it says he empties, he makes himself, he empties. Then he goes on to say he humbled himself. And in this context, that word humble can be translated humiliated himself. Jesus humiliated himself. Again, let's not think about that word how our brains may normally go to. Context is important for us here. It says he humiliated himself. The key to understanding what Paul means by that lies in the very next line where it says he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here's what's going on here. During this time, not only was the cross used as a form of execution, it was a form of humiliation. It was a form of humiliation. So our like 2026 Western minds, it's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp what back then they thought about the cross. But I want to put this quote up to you that I read earlier this week when I was preparing for this message. And I really want you to let these words sink in. Because when I read this, I had to pause and just say, "Thank you, Jesus." So look at this. Jesus endured a very specific form of death, death on a cross, an engine of both humiliation and termination. The horror of crucifixion by the cross in the ancient world is difficult to convey in a short space. Dying by being hung on a cross was cruel, purposefully drawn out torture that was combined with public humiliation in a way that communicated in no uncertain terms the fate of those who came into conflict with the Roman Empire. Crucifixion on the cross was considered, hear this, was considered the worst extreme of tortures inflicted upon anyone. To bind a Roman citizen was a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To slay him was an act of murder. But to crucify him was what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. It's from a scholar named George Guthrie. That's what it meant to die on a cross at this time. That's what Jesus does. He makes himself nothing, and then he humbles himself. He humiliates himself through his obedience. And then because of his obedience, what does his heavenly Father do? Look what it says in verses 9 through 11. God exalted him. He exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name. We're going to come back to that phrase shortly, the name that is above every name. But this shows us that Jesus, who he is above everything else in our lives. He is above everything in our lives. So we've looked at who Jesus is. We looked at what he's done. Now let's turn our attention to who we are in light of this. So when we back up, we have to remember that this passage that we're studying today is part of a larger letter that Paul is writing from prison to his Christian friends in Philippi. And specifically, this portion of the letter that we're looking at is addressing being like-minded, not being selfish, and not being conceited. Why do you think Paul needs to include this in his letter? Why do you think he devotes a large portion of his otherwise short letter to talking about relationship dynamics? Here's why. Because Christians are people too. Just because you're a Christian, hear me on this, just because we're Christian doesn't mean we can't or don't fall to the trap of selfishness or pride or thinking higher of ourselves than we should. Just like everyone else, Christians can have sin inside of them. The difference is, as a follower of Jesus, we have the best example ever of how to be in relationship with each other, and his name is Jesus. So think about this. We know who we are. We know who we can sometimes have a tendency to be. Sometimes we can be full of pride. We can be full of envy. We can be full of bitterness. We can be full of sin. We can be full of hatred. Sometimes we can just be mean to each other, right? Sometimes we can be mean to each other. But despite who we are, God still doesn't call us to live in silos. Look at the beginning of verse 5. It's how we started off today. In your relationships with one another. So Jesus has called us to be in relationship with each other. But he also wants us to do that in a certain way. And that leads us to our final point. What do we now do? How do we live this out? Knowing who Jesus is, what he's done, who we are, who we're called to be, how does this look? Well, I think we do what Paul tells us in verse 5. In your relationships with each other, have the mind of Christ. Look to Jesus as your example. Look to Jesus as your model. And hear me on this. Hear me clearly on this. This is not about you trying harder to be a better person. Let me say this again. This is not about you trying harder to be a better person. It's about looking to Jesus as your model and then relying on the Holy Spirit to help us live this out. Amen? Amen. And when we do that, like when we look to Jesus, I think this passage then shows us four things that we can take to heart in our relationships with each other. So four things. Number one, Jesus shows us how to avoid a holier-than-thou mindset. Let me explain what I mean here. Jesus shows us how to avoid a holier-than-thou mindset. Look again at verses 6 and 7. Remember, Jesus is the perfect, sinless, righteous God. But what does he do? He comes to sinful humanity. He comes to earth and he dwells among sinful people. He breaks bread with sinners. He hangs out with tax collectors. He has a conversation with the woman at the well. He heals people who had leprosy. He forgives an adulterous woman. He dies on the cross for the sins of everyone. He doesn't just stay up in heaven and distance himself from everyone because they're too sinful. He doesn't just look down on us because we're not on his level. He doesn't make us feel bad or unworthy to be in his presence. He comes to us. So he's holy, but he never walks around with this arrogant, like pompous, holier than thou mindset. In fact, he does the exact opposite. He comes and he humbly serves us, sinful people. So he doesn't let his holiness stop him from serving people who are sinful, dying for people who are sinful, and defeating death for people who are sinful. And I think this is an incredible example that he shows us here of how to have the mindset of Jesus when it comes to being in relationship with each other. Because, like, left to ourselves, When we are not operating in the Spirit, it can be easy to adopt this like holier than thou attitude, especially if you've been in like, if we've been in church for some time or like you've been a Christian for a while. I think there can be this real danger where we can begin to like look down on others or look down on people who we think are more sinful than us. I do. I thought about this all this week. Like I think there's this thing we have to be careful about, like not looking down on people who we think they're more sinful than us. And over time, we can begin to have this like arrogant, like holier than thou attitude toward the world, where instead of loving people like Jesus has called us to, we begin to, and here's the phrase, hope this doesn't offend you. Well, it may. But here's the phrase that I thought about. We can begin to turn our noses up at people. I've seen Christians do this, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'll be honest with you. I've done this myself. I've seen this in my life, and I've seen people do, like, Christians who don't struggle with alcoholism, like, turn their noses up at people who struggle with alcoholism. Christians who don't struggle with an addiction turn their noses up at people who have an addiction. Or Christians who don't struggle with pornography turn their noses up at people who do. Or Christians who don't struggle with gambling turn their noses up at people who do. Christians who don't struggle with smoking turn their noses up at people who do. Christians who don't struggle with homelessness can have this, why are they in this, like turn their noses up. People, Christians who've like never been divorced or never been incarcerated or who've never battled mental illness or who've never lived below the poverty line, we can begin to like turn our noses up and have this like holier than thou type attitude and miss the fact that those may be the exact people that Jesus called us to love. You know who struggled with this? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. This was the issue Jesus had with them. They walked around with these phylacteries and they had this arrogance with them because they had memorized all these verses from the Old Testament and they gave lots of money to the temple and they followed all these Old Testament laws and they allowed all of that to cause them to like look down on other people instead of serving them. The teachers of the law. Now, I want to take a step back, because it's quiet in here. This, and I want to be clear here, this does not mean, hear me on this, this does not mean that we don't hold people accountable or call out sin in their lives. This does not mean that we are accepting of all lifestyles. But what it does mean is that when we have to call out sin in someone's life, or we have to hold someone accountable to something, we do it from a place of love, not a place of judgment or criticism. Why? Number one, because we know that Jesus loves us. Number two, because we want to see people repent of their sins and come into the kingdom of God. So having the mindset of Jesus means we see people the way he sees people. How did he see people? He loved them. And he wanted, yes, he wanted them to repent and to change. He balanced perfectly grace and love. Think about the woman caught in adultery. Grace and love. Go and sin no more. But he did it from a place of love. So it's so beautiful what Jesus does. He is the perfect, sinless God. But he comes and serves fallen humanity. That's what it means to have the mindset of Christ. And listen, like I understand, like even when you look around today, there are a lot of opportunities for us to judge people. To just like criticize and judge people. Jesus calls sin, sin. Like we don't want to just accept, we don't want to just accept everything. But you also want to make sure it's from a place of love. Amen? So that's number one. Number two, Jesus shows us how to have a your will be done mindset. Let me just say, we should all follow Jesus' amazing example and serve others. We should all see ourselves as servants of others. I think that's one of the biggest pieces of having the mindset of Jesus. You're not like, you don't see yourself as superior to anyone. Like, who has Jesus called us to serve? But let's back up for a second. What allowed Jesus to have this mindset? It was because he was open to the Father's will for his life. And he was willing to do whatever his Father wanted him to do and become whoever his Father wanted him to become. Why is this important? Because whether we want to admit it or not, we all of us in here, we may not like to hear this, but I didn't like to hear it when Jesus was talking to me about this week. We may not like this, but we all have a tendency to want to chart our own course. This is what I want for my life. And then we can begin like doing things because this is what I want for my life. But what does Jesus demonstrate for us? The best thing we can do is remain open to the Father's will for your life, even if it involves hard times, struggles, and pain along the way. He shows us how to have a your will be done mindset. So I want to remind us of this, but I want to approach this in a slightly different way. I want to ask you this question, including myself. When you pray, when I pray, do we pray with a God, your will be done spirit, or do we pray with a God, bless my plans spirit? I have to admit, there are so many times in my life where I want to do something and I'm just trying to see if God will like sign off on it. Like, I really want to do this, so I'm going to pray because it's the right thing. You know I should pray, but I'm not really praying like, God, is this really what you want me to do? I'm more so praying, this is what I would like to do. God, can you approve my plans? Jesus says, no, your will be done. Your will be done. This is part of our vision statement here at Antioch, growing up into mature followers of Jesus. A mature follower of Jesus is completely open to the Father's will for your life. The Father's will for your life. And then that leads us to our next point, point number three. Jesus shows us how to live radically obedient. I like that word, radically. Jesus shows us how to live radically obedient. I think we really need to slow down and take to heart what Jesus does in verse 8. Remember, we talked about it a few minutes ago. Remember what death by crucifixion meant at this time. It was done to humiliate you in front of everyone. So not only are you dying, but you're dying a publicly humiliating death. But knowing that, what does Jesus do? In the face of all the shame and the humiliation and people walking by and spitting on him and mocking him and teasing him and making fun of him and shouting things at him, he fixes his eyes on the Father. And he remains obedient to the Father despite the fact that people are standing around asking him to do otherwise. Radical obedience. So listen. At some point in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to exercise radical obedience. What makes it radical is the fact that it's either hard or it's not popular. It's either hard or it's not popular. And maybe your allegiance to God won't win you any friends at work or on campus or with certain family members. But when that happens, you lean into the Holy Spirit. Lean into the Holy Spirit. He will give you the strength to exercise radical obedience. But then I want to read this verse to you. It's pretty much like every other verse in the Bible. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I know I say that all the time, but this really is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I want to read this to you. So the next time you have to exercise radical obedience, listen to this verse. Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Now look what it says. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12. So what do? When you are trying to be obedient to God, but it's hard, you fix your eyes on Jesus. You stay focused on what Jesus did. That's what we do. We don't look around at like what everyone is trying to get us to do. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus shows us how to stay obedient even when it's hard. But then we don't just fix our eyes on Jesus. We submit our lives to Jesus. Look how this passage ends. This is an extraordinary declaration of who Jesus is. And here's the last thing. A mindset of Jesus is one that points others to Jesus. Everything that Jesus did, everything we've looked at today, pointed to who he was as the Savior, who he is as the Savior, the Messiah. And now, what is our response to this? We do the same. We consistently submit to Jesus every day and live a life that points people to who Jesus is. Look at how this passage ends, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge. Some translations say confess. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, there's going to come a day, church, there's going to come a day when everyone will recognize the Lordship of Jesus. Even those who reject him will one day recognize him for who he is. One day, like this passage says, everyone will recognize that he is the name above every name, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That day is coming. But until that day comes, while we are still here, like you and I, we can live lives, we can live these verses out in your life every day and help point people to Jesus. We don't have to wait until Jesus returns to live these verses out. You can live a life right now that shows the world that in your life, The name of Jesus is above every name. That means he is the most important person in your life. We don't have to wait until he returns to show that he is the name above every name. How can you right now show that Jesus is the name above every name in your life? And then when you do that, the world will see that. Like, your family will see that. Your coworkers will see that. Hey, this person, like, Jesus is the name above every name in their life. And I see them living this out. I see them walking it out every day. You can bow your knee to the name of Jesus. This means that you consistently, every day, show that you submit your will and your way to Jesus. What does it mean? Well, sometimes I won't be able to do what everyone else is doing because I bowed my knee to Jesus. And people may not always like it. They may not always agree with it. But one thing they will do is they will notice it. And they will notice, wow, the name of Jesus really is above. They're not just waiting for this. They're actually living this out. And then they bow their knee to Jesus. The way you live, we don't have to wait until Jesus comes back to live this out. And then every day, think about this, every day your tongue can confess that Jesus is Lord. That means that, like, you tell people about Jesus. We don't have to wait. We can do this today. Listen, there is a world out there right now here in Minneapolis that needs to hear you confess that Jesus is Lord. We don't have to go far to see this. They need to see us confess. We don't have to wait until the day he returns to do this. We live this out today. Our world is like hungry for the truth. Our world is starving for the truth. And many of us are just like we're just waiting. And I'm just going to like put my head in the sand. I'm going to bury my head in the sand. I'm just going to like ignore everything that's around me and just kind of like just keep plowing through. No. Right now, you can show the world what's coming. Who's coming? His name is Jesus. And he's here right now. Live a life that shows there is a name in your life that's above every name. You can do that in your family. You can do that on your job. You can do that in your neighborhood. And you can live a life where you show, you bow your knee every day and you confess. And then here's what's amazing. Here's what's so powerful. When we do this in light of who Jesus is, what he's done, who we are, now what do? We do these things. And when we do these things, it shows something to people. And they see that. I was talking to a guy the other day, and we were talking about everything that's going on in our city. And he reminded me of something. He said, the best thing we can do is not to try to make people feel bad for who they are. The best thing we can do is point people to someone who can save them from who they are. And listen, we've said this before, like, you don't have to be a Bible expert. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have every verse memorized. All you have to do is know what Jesus has done in your life. And then have the courage to bow. To show that he is the name above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Yes, that's for the day that's coming, but it's also for now. Amen. Father, there is a world right outside of our door. Of people who are starving for truth. Help us as we interact with people to have the mindset of Jesus. We don't want to live lives, we don't want to criticize and judge to the point to where we turn people away from Jesus. We want to say and do things and live lives that actually point people to the kingdom. Even if it's just planting another seed in their step toward you, Jesus. Help us to never be boastful or arrogant. Help us to never look down on people who struggle with things that we don't struggle with. We submit our lives to you today. Your will be done. Help us to pray prayers where we are open, truly open to you. Not just what we want, and then we ask you to approve it. We want to live lives that are open to you, Jesus. And Jesus, for someone in here today, maybe you're calling them to live radically obedient. We fix our eyes on you, Jesus. You endured the cross. You scorned its shame. You show us how to be obedient even when it's hard. And we know one day you'll wipe away every tear from our eye, Jesus. That day is coming. But until then, we want to show the world that you are the name above every name in how we live. Help us, Jesus, to do this. It's in your name we pray. Amen.